This morning we're looking at Titus chapter 2 and specifically focusing on just one verse, verse 3. But I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 10 of Titus chapter 2. So now to the reading of God's holy word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. Oh, gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks for the truth of your word. And as we come to this passage, this even this one verse this morning, we pray, Father, that your spirit would be with us to lead us and guide us, give us understanding, that your word would go forth and that it would truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. And so we ask now for your blessing upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, there are several passages in the Bible that often make Christian women in particular feel very inadequate. And we think, for example, of Proverbs 31. In that passage, we find a very industrious woman who gets up before dawn and then she goes to bed after midnight. She buys and sells. She makes and bakes. She weaves her own cloth and sews. She gardens and raises her children. She makes clothes for the household and then she sells what's left over. She teaches Sunday school and helps the needy. She works out. She shovels the snow. And she does all this with a smile on her face while her husband is hanging out with the guys down at the coffee shop. No wonder her worth is far above rubies and jewels. It's somewhat intimidating, though, when you think about it. And, of course, that's only just one passage. Another is the one that is before us today, and, Lord willing, we'll also be looking at next week. That is, being a Titus to women is what we often hear. It's often equated with possessing a kind, a gentle manner, with the appearance of having it all together. Well, ladies and young girls, I have something important to tell you. Now, I'm sure you all know that there are no perfect men, right? Even we can admit this. But it's time that you realize something that we, the men, have always known, and yet we're afraid to tell you. It's time you realize that there are no perfect women either. Everyone has faults. There's no woman or mother who has it all together. And yes, there are some who seem to be better actresses than others, but there are none who are perfect. No, not one. But just because there aren't any perfect women doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for a very high goal and do all that you can to live up to the standard of being a faithful, godly woman, as we see set before us in some of these passages. And so don't be discouraged then if you examine yourself in light of these things and fall short, because the hope is that you'll be encouraged to rely upon God's grace and strength to strive towards those very high and lofty goals. And the elders, who are entrusted with your spiritual care and oversight, have the great duty to encourage you in these areas. And so this is what we'll consider this morning, the elders encouraging older women not only to be faithful, but to be godly examples to others in the family, in the church, and even in the community. Now we remember Paul's emphasis in this passage on various age ranges and his kind of focus on the family, as it were, as these false teachers, we see back in chapter 1, verse 11, they were subverting whole households. And literally they were turning things upside down and disrupting every household. Well, after giving Titus and the elders instructions on how to encourage older men so that they would be ready and not fall prey to these kinds of assaults and this false teaching, well, Paul now is doing the same in regards to older women. Well, who are the older women? Anybody want to volunteer?
Sandra.
Well, there is no clear determination as to how old an older woman is. Though we learn from the ancient historian Philo that the term was used for women over the age of 60, which would have been the accepted time or the recognized time age for the retirement age was 60. And according to Paul's words to Timothy, we see that 60 was the stated age where a widow could then receive assistance from the church if she was unable to provide for herself and if she had no family to care for her. So the older women are going to be, are likely to be these women in their 60s. They're going to be the mothers and the grandmothers of the church, the wives of the older men who have matured in age and faith. But again, even though this is the focused age group, younger women ought to remember that they will one day be older women, and they will certainly be in much need of this kind of encouragement from the elders. And so it certainly applies that way in a very general sense. Well, as with the older men, the older women have a great duty and responsibility in the church to not only be faithful in their lives, but to be a godly witness and example to those around them. And so Paul gives Titus and the elders these instructions about how to encourage them. And I want you to note in verse 3, the word likewise. That is, in the same manner as what came before. So as with the older men, the same goes for the older women. Now we have to go back to verse 1 to see what Paul is talking about here. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And so the instruction that Paul is now giving Titus for the older women is proper for sound doctrine. Again, reminding us of the importance of sound or healthy doctrine. That a godly life flows out of sound, healthy doctrine of the gospel and God's word. And remember, a doctrine and life must harmonize. They can't be separated. Well, the Bible reveals to us what we're to believe concerning God, that's the doctrine, and what duty God requires of us, that is how we are to live our lives. And so certainly as we considered last time with the older men, studying and meditating on God's word on a regular basis is going to impact how the older women live their lives. And so in the same manner that the encouragements to older men were derived from a biblical foundation, so too the encouragements to older women has the very same foundation. A pure, sound, healthy doctrine that brings about evident fruit of godly living. And so Paul wants the elders to first address their manner of living, the manner of living of these older women. And he says older women ought to be encouraged to be reverent in behavior. Now, this term reverent is actually a different word than what Paul uses in verse 2 for the older men. Here, in verse 3, it's actually a compound word, and it literally means to be fitting or suitable for the temple. That is, it's suitable for sacredness. And then the word behavior refers to one's demeanor or deportment. So that elders must encourage the older women toward a holy living or a holy manner of life, honoring God in their conduct, in what they say, in what they do, and in how they live. Simply put, women are to behave like they're in church. Now, some take this to merely refer to outward deportment or appearance, that is, how a woman dresses. Now, it certainly includes appearance, but it's not restricted to it, especially since the word behavior or a demeanor is attached. And so here, this leads us to think in the whole manner or the attitude of the person, not just in the way that they dress. And so it's the whole package. The way she walks, the way she speaks, the way she lives her life, and yes, even the way she dresses will show a certain dignity and propriety. So Christian women are called to forsake the worldly pressures and the aptitude to please oneself and instead show their attitude and manner, or show by their attitudes and manner that they're different. That they are truly daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not in a proud and haughty way as they're going to brag about it with their nose in the air, but in a meek and humble and a serving others sort of way. Paul makes a similar charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, where he says, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." And so there we see the general principle of modesty as far as clothing is concerned that women are to exhibit. And so women, young and old, should take care, certainly, in what they wear. And they shouldn't be beholden to the latest and the greatest styles, but should always consider what's modest and proper in the sight of God. Now, we have to be careful, though, that we don't draw too fine of a line, because nowhere in Scripture are we given specific instructions about style or the length of clothing or length of dress or color of one's clothing or whatever it may be. We're not given all those specific details. And so because of this, we know that different people will come to different conclusions about what it means to be modest. But if you sincerely start, as you think about this, with building your appearance not from the outward in, but from a godly heart outward, that is focusing on serving and glorifying God first and foremost in your life, well, then you will ultimately know what's modest and what's not in reference to style or manner of dress. And so all women certainly should strive for this, to build your appearance from the out, from the inward out, rather than from the outward and working in. Well, related to this, as we see here in 1 Timothy 2, and also it's kind of included in this idea in Titus 2, is that women are to adorn themselves not with outward things, but with the fruit of a pure heart, that is, good works and godliness. Again, this doesn't mean that a woman can't wear any jewelry or makeup. Now, what's being cautioned against here and in Titus 2 is that the makeup and the jewelry not become your only or your primary beauty, because it's just very outward. It's just a surface level display. And so being reverent in behavior and modest again, is first and foremost an issue of the heart. And it shows itself in good works and the fruits of the Spirit. And if the heart is right with God and there's a true desire to live to glorify Him, then all these other things will certainly follow. A reverent attitude and behavior and a modest appearance in dress. And this not just in the church, but certainly in all areas of life. And so the women are charged to be reverent in their behavior. Well, secondly, Paul charges that the women are not to be slanderers. And the word is sometimes translated malicious gossips. But slanderer or an accuser are really the most common translations. Now, what's interesting here is that often in the New Testament, this word is used to describe Satan or the devil, because that's exactly what the devil does. He accuses. He is one who slanders. That is, he speaks lies. And he has done right from the beginning. So we could say then that women are not to be devils, or they're not to be diabolical in their speech. That is, bringing about ruin and harm with slander, false accusations, or gossip. Now, this might be a little dangerous issue, but why is it that women have a reputation of gossiping? And we see from Paul's words to Titus that obviously this isn't a recent thing. In fact, Paul warns about women who become widows in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. He says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Now, the reformer John Calvin comments on this Timothy passage by saying, "Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age." Well, that sounds pretty harsh. But certainly Calvin isn't the first nor the last one to comment on a woman's tendency to talk. And the truth is, most women do like to talk with other women. And many times this is very productive and good discussion and talking that's going on. And certainly they ought to be encouraged in that. But sometimes it's neither good nor productive. And when it's not productive or edifying, well, then gossip, slander, and false accusations are really at the root of it. And so the older women are setting the example to children and to the younger women in the church. They ought to be encouraged by the elders to refrain from slander and gossip. Indeed, all believers, men and women alike, are charged to control their tongues and watch what they say. James says in James 3, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." So that's the charge to everyone. This everyone is to guard their own tongues. But since women seem to be particularly prone to this, as we find these charges throughout Scripture, well, then women must be doubly on guard to watch their tongues. Psalm 34:13 says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." And so the elders should encourage the older women to not be slanderers, to control their tongues, and to speak only what is good and edifying. Well, thirdly, older women are encouraged to be sober. That is, not enslaved or given over to a much wine. That is, like the older men, they shouldn't get drunk. Again, this is a charge to be moderate and self-controlled in the use of wine or other alcoholic beverages. And again, it clearly condemns the sin of drunkenness, which results from a lack of self-control. Now, if you look carefully here, you can see how these three admonitions and encouragements are all somewhat related. You see, if a woman has no self-control and she gets drunk, her tongue is going to be loosened to speak all sorts of things. And then she will not be perceived as behaving very reverently, certainly not what we might consider church behavior. Paul uses the word here for slave, to become a slave of much wine or wine in excess. And today we probably would call her an alcoholic. And it's certainly bad enough when a man abuses alcohol and becomes drunk, but there seems to be an added shame. Maybe not so much in our own day and age, but I think certainly at this time, there was a bit of a shame to a woman who was drunk. Because when she's drunk with wine, she's not acting very ladylike. And she's bringing shame to herself. Yet note also, there's a sense here in Paul's words that she doesn't need to remain enslaved to much wine. And so women, if they were enslaved to much wine, are now charged to not be enslaved to much wine. They can be freed from this bondage and slavery by the grace and the strength of God offered through the gospel. Confessing their sin and seeking forgiveness through Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross, and then being encouraged by the word of God and the fellowship of the saints to turn away from that enslavement. So this is the great truth that we believe, that the gospel has power to transform, so that one who is once enslaved to alcohol can truly be freed from that enslavement. But note also that this seems to be a problem that was very prevalent on this island nation of Crete, to which where Titus is, and Paul is writing to Titus. And it certainly would be likely the same in many other places as well. Because this not being given too much wine is mentioned as a warning for those who would hold the office of elder. It's also given as a charge for the older men. And here it's given as a charge to the older women as well. And again, this reveals that drunkenness is a sin. And that sin truly destroys lives, not just the life of the one abusing the alcohol, but also it destroys and leaves lasting scars on the lives of those around them. Whether it's the husband and the wife, whether it's the children, the parents, the siblings, or even the innocent bystander and their family who have been injured or killed in a drunk driving accident. And so this abuse of alcohol destroys, because it's a sin, and sin destroys. And so Christian women, as are all Christians, are to be encouraged to refrain from abusing alcohol. For from drunkenness will flow a multitude of evils. So these women are charged to be reverent in their behavior, to not be diabolical gossips, and to not be drunkards. These are the encouragement that Paul wants Titus and the elders to give to these older women. And they're called to strive toward godliness, holiness, and a peaceable spirit and a manner of living. But Paul also wants the older women to be encouraged to take up a vital ministry in the church that in many ways is greatly lacking today. He wants them to be encouraged to be teachers of good things. Now we'll delve more deeply into the content of this teaching, Lord willing, next week and in relation to the younger women. But the older women have a great and a wonderful ministry in the church. They're to be teachers of what is good to the younger women. Now this isn't an office. It's not an official position in the church, but rather it's really an informal ministry of discipleship and a one-to-one, or even in groups at times, of building up and encouraging and teaching these truths about godliness. The older women are to teach and encourage the younger women, the younger mothers and the daughters of the congregation. And the elders are called to encourage this informal ministry. Because as you think about it, who's best suited to instruct and encourage a young woman or a young mother? Could Paul do it? Or Titus, who was a young man? Or could the elders of the church do it? Well, they could do some, but in a lot of ways, there's a lot that they couldn't do. And so who's better able to address the challenges and the stresses, the joys and the disappointments of establishing a home and raising children than older, godly women who have grown in grace and maturity, who raise their own children, who have typically would have more time on their hands to devote to things outside the home, who are reverent in their behavior, who are not slanderers and not a slave to much wine. She's the one who can best teach, guide, encourage, and build up the younger women. Now, it's true that younger women will typically rest on their own faithful mothers for this. But when you consider the context to which Paul is writing Titus, we have to remember that it was very likely that a daughter may have become a Christian, but her mother wasn't. Or even her husband may not have been a Christian. So where is she going to receive the encouragement that is rooted in sound doctrine? It must come from the older faithful women in the church. And even if the mother is faithful, there certainly is a rich blessing for a younger woman to learn from the experiences and the faithfulness of other godly women in the church. And this wonderful ministry is greatly lacking in the church today. And there may be many reasons for this. We're at a time, certainly in church history, where there have now been generations of women who are Christians, faithful mothers who have passed on to daughters, and then daughters on to the granddaughters, passing on to them the great values of faith and godliness. And so it may seem as though there's no sense of a need for younger women to have this ministry today. But again, if the church is faithful in its overall ministry of reaching the lost with the gospel, well, then really there ought never to be any shortage of younger women needing discipleship from older women in the church. Another reason why this ministry may be lacking in the church today is that we've privatized our relationships in the fellowship of believers too much. That is, there's more of a tendency to be guarded and unwilling to share personal concerns and struggles with others. Now, this may be especially true because, going back to what we began with, many women falsely believe that other women are perfect, that they're super women and they have no faults and they have their lives all ordered and together. Well, if they could just peel back that veil of deceit and be open to share with their sisters in Christ their needs and their struggles, then certainly would open the door for this much needed ministry to take place. Well, it's also possible as well in our day and age that the older women are simply too busy with other activities to help. And even the younger women seem to be too busy to be helped. Or maybe they're too ashamed to ask for help, or even too proud to think that help is necessary. And of course, culturally, we know that feminism has put a lot of pressure on women to conform to worldly ideals rather than to biblical principles. But then, of course, this makes the need for godly older women teaching and encouraging the younger women all the more necessary today than it ever has been. And so all these, and perhaps there are several other reasons, have contributed to the erosion of this wonderful ministry from the fabric of the church. But just because it's been eroded or isn't fashionable or isn't politically correct, it doesn't mean that it should stay that way. The elders ought to encourage the older women of the congregation to take up this challenge to encourage and teach the younger women, teaching them by word and example the way to be women of faith and godliness. Older women and younger women, sisters of the congregation, consider these encouragements that the elders will give. Consider them in your hearts and truly be led by the Spirit and the instruction of God's Word. Well, finally, brothers and sisters, as we consider this brief passage, again, we recognize with special emphasis for the women that you can't accomplish these things on your own strength. You can't be reverent if your heart isn't right with God. You can't control your tongue or your appetites and desires if your strength doesn't come from the all-sufficient grace of the Lord. But strive for these things in your lives, knowing that they'll glorify God and that the benefits will then extend not just to yourself, but also to your husband, to your children, to your grandchildren, and to all the members of the congregation. Knowing that as you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, you will be truly equipped to serve those who are in need, especially those younger women. And that you'll be able to do this all to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Well, gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great truth of your holy word and these encouragements to older women. And we just praise you and thank you for the older women in the congregation, though perhaps not the age of what Paul is mentioning here. But thank you, Lord, for the faithful, godly women that you have raised up even in this congregation. And that there is a true desire to carry out this great ministry, this vital ministry in the church, to teach good things to the younger women, to train up the daughters of the congregation, to serve and to be faithful and to live lives that are right and godly for your glory. And so we just pray, Lord, for the older women of the congregation, that you would encourage them, that you would build them up, that they also would be able to spur on and encourage one another. And that they would not compare themselves to one another, but they would always have their eyes set solely upon you. And that you are the perfect standard. And yes, as they do that, they'll see that they do fall short. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ, who makes up for all our failures and our incompetences. And so we just pray, Lord, for these older women of the congregation to build them up and encourage them. Help them as they seek to encourage their husbands and in their lives and their work, in the home, out of the home, wherever it may be. Just pray, Lord, that you would uphold them to be those faithful witnesses to the world around us. And the world is in such need of to see that example of good, godly women doing what you have called them to do for your glory and your praise and your honor. And so we just thank you, Lord, for these instructions, because again, we know that really in a lot of ways these speak to all of us, so that we can all be challenged in these ways. And so we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would draw us all closer to yourself, and that you would help us to be mindful of these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.